And Isaiah 62 is really a great Christmas word, nativity word, incarnational word, where it talks about crying out, Jerusalem crying out for their Redeemer. And in the Lord's response to them, he says, "And the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate." And that new name is Christian, and he names some of the aspects of that. "You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You will no longer be said of you forsaken, nor to your land will it longer be said desolate, but you will be called, My delight is in her, and your land called married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." This remarkable passage of Scripture. And then again, down in verse 12, it says, "And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken." And the city he's speaking of is the city of Zion, which is the church. And that's such a powerful theme for the Nativity and for Christmas, just the fact that God loved us so much that he sought us out. He sought mankind out for our redemption. You know, when we think about this time of year, I'm just blown away at the love of God. And such an extravagant and exotic plan that God would trust himself into the hands of two poor teenagers and become a little baby and be so fragile and vulnerable. Just remarkable thing. He would put himself in a position where he had to be fed and changed and washed and cleansed, taken care of, because he sought us out in his desire to redeem us, because of his great love for us. But I think the thing, and I'm sure this is a theme that I've talked about a gazillion times in this service, that kind of blows me away more than anything else, is more on a personal level. And God certainly sought out mankind, redeemed mankind. But on a personal level, this time of year, I'm always in a joyful way, but also a very somber way, just reminded of my own testimony and what the Lord did in my life. You know, of course, we all know this is my birthday also. And because of that, and because of my personality, Christmas was always a time of great joy growing up. I looked forward to it, and, you know, we'd start getting into Christmas around August. But when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was so crippled with mental illness. One of the things I used to think about, again, I used Christmas as kind of the plumb line, and that is that I would probably never know again what it was to have fun at Christmas. What I was basically saying was, I don't know if I'll ever know what it is to be joyful again. And that was the first 2 years of my Christian life. I'd given my life to the Lord. And my giving my life to the Lord was totally had nothing to do with going to heaven or hell. Had absolutely nothing to do with sins forgiven. I didn't even understand all those issues at all. All I knew is that I was absolutely devastated as a human being. And my mental illness had destroyed. Life was just about surviving. And again, never thought I'd know joy again. So I'd given my life to Christ. It wasn't about going to hell. It was the hope that if he was who he said he was, he could do something with me and liberate me from the hell I was already living in. And this time of year, and Christmas means so much to me personally because God did do that. And he's not a respecter of persons. And the whole issue of the incarnation, the nativity, is really the story of my testimony and the story of all of our testimony. There's a remarkable passage of Scripture. I guess I just want to share this with you. It's nothing new. You've been here a long time. You've heard these things before. But I can say this with all honesty. It's one of those things that I'm renewed in every day of my life. I've never gotten over this. And I don't mean that just in sort of an out there kind of sense of the word. I mean purposely and intentionally thinking about and obsessed about the wonders of this every day of my life. Because even though it was 30-something years ago when I suffered from mental illness, God has been gracious to me, and he's allowed the acuteness of that pain to be just like right next door. So I'll never forget what he's done for me and what salvation is all about for me. There's this passage of Scripture, familiar one, 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, this is God's great mercy, that according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now listen to this passage from 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of him. Basically saying, if you really know him, if you're really born again by his divine power, he has granted, past tense, to us, plural, all of us, everything pertaining to life and godliness. That passage in 1 Peter where he says we're born again to a living hope, in Romans chapter 12, I think it's verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope. And what had happened to me is because of the mental illness, all hope had been destroyed. And you know, after I gave my life to Christ, people explained to me what the consequences are. I was going to go to heaven, my sins are forgiven. That was all good. But if I had, my thoughts were, what if I'm going to be around here for a while? And if it's going to be like this, this is terrible. I'd rather the Lord go ahead and take me home. But through a revelation about the incarnation and the heart of what Christianity is all about, God restored hope. And when he restored hope, he restored joy. And this word says, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's a remarkable passage of Scripture because what it says to you and to me is that in your new birth, everything that was necessary for you to live life, and Jesus' description of life is life and life more abundantly, and everything necessary for you and I to live a godly life, because that's the only way we can live a life that's full and abundant. Everything necessary to be a godly person, he's already granted to you and me as a gift. Everything. And to me, that's the story of Christmas. And it's my testimony, and it should be all of our testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, by common confession, now hear those words again, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. And that's really true. And we've talked about this over the years. And my first couple of years as a Christian, trying to live a godly life was a great mystery to me. I did everything I needed to do to try to make it happen. I've shared this with you before. I spent hours every day in prayer. I memorized as much Bible as I possibly could. I learned Greek. I went to Bible college. I studied a gazillion hours of the Bible every day. I fasted. But godliness just seemed to be a great mystery. I just seemed to really struggle living a godly life and a consistent life and freedom and victory over sin. And I could add to what this scripture said, that I could add my voice to the common confession that being a godly husband, being a godly wife, being a godly son or daughter, being a godly employer, just being a godly person is a great mystery. And yet he says in that passage in 2 Peter, he's given us everything already that pertains to life and godliness. And yet he says it's a mystery. In this passage in verse 16, he reveals the mystery. And it's so remarkably profound. And to me, that's what the whole Christmas thing is all about for me personally. Beyond just the wonders of God coming, seeking us out, seeking humanity out, his great love manifested that he would do such a remarkable thing in such an extravagant, in such an exotic way. But for me personally and for you personally, the nativity, the incarnation, gives us insight into the mystery of godliness. The mystery is revealed. It's no longer a mystery to us. He says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who was revealed in the flesh, in human form, and was vindicated by the Spirit, and beheld by the angels, and proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world and taken up in glory. And there is the mystery revealed. By common confession, it's difficult to live a godly life. But he says he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And this Christmas, that's this prophetic scream to us and shout to us and remind to us that the mystery is no longer a mystery. That God has made it clear to us how to be a godly person. In that God was revealed in the flesh. and that somehow wonder of wonders and miracle of miracles, that God Himself can take up residence in human flesh and reveal Himself. And the Spirit, when that happens, vindicates your life. The Holy Spirit does stuff and affirms what Christ is doing. There's the signs and wonders of a godly life, vindicated by the Spirit. This is what this is about for me. And I guess probably every year I remind you of that, because I think it's just so stunning to kind of push back all the cool things that Christmas is about, all the cool things it's about for us culturally, the work, the fun, the family, all that stuff. But in the end, what it means to you and me is that what it means to be born again is that God, by the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, has come to live inside of you. And just like God revealed Himself through Christ's flesh, humanity, God Himself wants to reveal Himself through your humanity and mine. And it doesn't matter what condition your humanity is in. In our weakness, His strength is made perfect. He won't leave you in the same condition. He is prepared to live through your flesh, your humanity, and my humanity, a godly life. The secret is no longer a secret. And that's the amazing thing to me. Because when you're living a godly life, hope and joy is restored. And I thought about this, and just to come back to this theme. Because, you see, one of the things I've come to realize over the years, I've said this kind of thing so many times, but one of the things I do know is that when somebody gets what I'm saying, when I'm around them, they talk about it a lot. Because it is so life-transforming. It is so transformational. It is so remarkably transformational in the way you live life, in the way you view life, in the way you handle stuff and pressures and stuff. It's so transformational. It's one of those things you can never stop talking about. It's like going to a concert, the best concert you've ever been in your life. And for days you talk about it because just the euphoria of experiencing that. But this thing about Jesus Christ taking up residence in your humanity and mine and prepared to reveal Himself through us and live a godly life through us is so remarkably transformational. It's a euphoria that you really never get over as long as you live. Because we know what we're like left to walk on water, apart from His remarkable activity. We know what happens. And so it's one of those things you never stop talking about, because every day you're confronted with how different you are than what you could be if Christ doesn't live inside of us. But people ask me these questions, and sometimes over the years they'll say, well, where do we begin? If Christ lives in me and that's the mystery of godliness now revealed, how do I get started? Well, we go back to, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, but we'll talk about this more during the Christmas season. Who is the original experiencer besides Christ of incarnational reality? That's Mary, who housed the very presence of Jesus in her. And she's been my mentor for a couple of years, I'll share with you, just about spiritual life. And when the angel came and pronounced to her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, and she asked the question, how can this be? He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. It's being vindicated by the Spirit. Behold, even your own relative Elizabeth, and speaks of Elizabeth, and says, for nothing is impossible with God. And I guess that's the real issue. The Christian life is impossible, but it's not impossible to God. Do you hear what I just said? I've said it a million times over the year. Hear it again. It's a wonder. The Christian life is impossible. You being a godly person and me being a godly person is impossible. But it's not impossible to God. Well, how does that help you? He's living up there. No, He isn't. He's living inside of you. That's the miracle of the incarnation. That's the prophetic sign that Christmas is to all of us, is remind us this great miracle that God, to whom nothing is impossible, lives inside of me, and therefore godliness is within my reach. And Mary says in response, a simple thing, and this is what I say to you, where do we begin? This simple word. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. be it done to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. That's what the Lord's looking for. And not your ability, but your availability. My mentor and teacher, my spiritual father, one of his favorite phrases was, all that God is available to the man or the woman who is available to all that God is. It's a simple statement, but it's an amazing one. All that God is available to the person who is available to all that God is. And all that the Lord is looking for, He's already given you and I what's necessary. He said He has. He's given us everything. Not one person has been shortchanged, and not one person has it better off than the others in terms of godliness. You can fast all you want to fast and pray all you want to pray. All those are wonderful supplements. But there's only one mystery to godliness that's been revealed, and that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you don't get that part down, we can fast and pray. Throughout the 2,000-year church history of church, there's volumes and volumes of biographies, autobiographies of men and women who struggled and tried and disciplined themselves, who fasted and prayed and denied themselves of things, and just found themselves continually frustrated because they couldn't live a godly life until they discovered the wonders of Christmas, that Christ had come to take up residence in them, God revealed in human flesh, and that the only thing they had to do with the Lord for that to function is to have the same attitude as Mary. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word in everything and every day. Well, thank you for letting me once again tell my story, because I can't get over it. The wonders, it's just amazing to me. Every time I go to bed at night, and this is the Lord, the truth, this is honest truth, to go to bed every night and give thanks again, that I know that behind the scenes, on the other side of Christ in my life, is a broken and mentally ill person who can't do this thing. And how grateful I am that that's not who I am anymore. There's someone who lives in me, and that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not the me I used to be, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.